morning. My name is Chad, and I serve with the Send Network in Columbus and also here at LifePoint. And we're continuing our Christmas series that we've been calling Camouflage Christmas. And the main idea of this series is the proof is in the prophecies. Our family loves this time of year because we love all the Christmas lights. We have been driving through our neighborhood lately, every street, mind you, looking at all the Christmas lights in our neighborhood. And not only that, we'll go to other people's neighborhoods to look at Christmas lights. Our kids absolutely love it. But sometimes if you're not wanting to go through all the pain of putting up your own Christmas lights, you can do what these people did, which is pretty brilliant, right? Like, you don't want to do your own light display, so you just stick a ditto sign in your yard and point to the neighbors, and there you have it, right? And while it's perfectly acceptable to mail in your house decorations for the holidays, what we can't afford to do is to mail in Christmas, right? We have an opportunity in this season to be very intentional about Jesus in our own lives, and not only celebrating his birth that happened over 2,000 years ago, but really experiencing his birth anew in our hearts during this season. And so we have to be intentional. We have to not just put our heads down and make it through the holidays, as easy as that is sometimes, because it can be challenging with family dynamics and travel and all the things that come into the holidays. But we really have an opportunity to be intentional. So the past couple of weeks, we've looked at Jesus as prophet and priest, and today we want to look at him as our king. So Daniel chapter 7 is the passage we're going to be in this morning, and it says this, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. So that's the passage there in Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to see how it was fulfilled in Jesus in the New Testament. And I really want us to think about kind of three attributes of Jesus as king, three attributes of Jesus and his kingdom and how he reigns. First of all, Jesus reigns humbly. That's what this passage tells us. Jesus reigns humbly. If you look at verse 13 of this passage, it says there came one like the Son of Man, the Son of Man. That phrase Son of Man is used over 180 times in the Bible. Almost half of those are in the New Testament. Half of those are in the Old Testament. And so the majority of the ones that are in the New Testament are in the Gospels and are used by Jesus himself. The phrase Son of Man was one of Jesus's favorite ways to refer to himself. So when we think about this phrase, Son of Man, it is referring to Jesus. And you have a contrast between the kingdom that he would bring and the kingdom that Daniel 7 talks about, the other kingdoms. If you go back a few verses into Daniel chapter 7, Daniel talks about some of the other kingdoms of human history. And they are described, not like Jesus's kingdom as the Son of Man, but it describes them as beasts. And here's what it says. And the four great beasts came out of the sea and were told, arise and devour much flesh. And the fourth beast was terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. So if you hear the contrast between the beasts and the Son of Man, you'll see that these are totally different kingdoms altogether. We just heard how the beasts are described. Listen to how Jesus describes himself in Luke chapter 4. Jesus says, he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So the beasts here are described as terrifying, as devouring, as doing all of this destruction and then stamping down whatever is left, right? That's the kingdoms of human history. That is the way that they are described here in Daniel chapter 7, great iron teeth breaking in pieces. And then you have Jesus' kingship, his kingdom, which is described as sharing good news, proclaiming liberty, giving sight, giving freedom where there's slavery, declaring favor. And Jesus' kingdom is one for the poor, the captive, the blind, and the oppressed. In other words, Daniel is trying to show us that Jesus is a different kind of king altogether. He's a different kind of king with a different kind of kingdom. The passage I just read in Luke chapter 4 is a quotation from Isaiah 61. And Jesus is quoting Isaiah about himself. And he stops the quotation with, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's what we just read. But there's actually another part of that verse in Isaiah 61. Jesus kind of stops mid-verse. And the rest of that verse says, and to declare the day of vengeance of our God. That's what the rest of the verse says. But Jesus doesn't say that part. He stops right after proclaiming the year of God's favor. He doesn't talk about the vengeance of God. So why does he do that? Well, Jesus is saying, look, my kingdom is a different kingdom. My kingdom is a kingdom of grace. My kingdom is a kingdom of favor. I have come, as John 3 says, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through me. He's a different kind of king. Do you see the difference? Now, you don't have to look any further than the birth narrative of Jesus to see the different kind of king that he was versus the kings of human history. When Jesus was born, Herod was the king of Israel. And Herod hears about the birth of Jesus from the wise men. And not only does he hear about the birth of Jesus, but he wants to make sure that Jesus is not a rival to his kingdom. He wants to make sure that Jesus is not going to threaten his rule. And so he goes throughout the kingdom of Israel and has every baby under the age of 2 killed in order to try to kill Jesus, in order to kill this promised king, this promised Messiah. So you can see the difference. Herod here is trying to maintain his grasp on power, and he's willing to literally kill children in order to make it happen. The terror, the horror of what his kingdom is known for could not be more stark and more different in contrast to who Jesus was. Herod was about keeping his power and his kingdom. Jesus was about laying down his life in order to establish his. See, the kings of this world are brutal, but Jesus is gentle. The kings of this world are conquerors, but Jesus is a liberator. The kings of this world are selfish, but Jesus is selfless. The kings of this world are oppressors, but Jesus is kind. The kings of this world are exalted, and yet Jesus, although he's exalted, he's also humble and meek. Kings are warriors. Jesus is a servant. Kings reign with force, but Jesus reigns with grace. He is a different kind of king. And this king became human and entered human history to redeem us, to save us, to rescue us. And there's a children's book that we love to read this time of year called Song of the Stars, and this is how it describes Jesus. He who made us has come to live with us. And there he was, a baby. What's more humble than a baby? He slept under the stars that he made. So Jesus is a different kind of king, and he's a king who reigns humbly. But Daniel chapter 7 not only tells us that Jesus reigns humbly, he's the Son of Man, but he also reigns inclusively. Look at what verse 14 says here. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. He is a king for all peoples, all nations, all languages. He is an inclusive king. So no one group of people, no one ethnic group is the kingdom of this king. No, he is a king that is about the world. He's a king whose kingdom would represent all peoples and nations. Every other kingdom in this world is about their superiority. Every kingdom of human history is about their superiority to everybody else. But Jesus' kingdom is an inclusive one. It's about all nations, peoples, and tribes and tongues and nations. Every other kingdom is about taking, but Jesus's kingdom is about giving. If you go back to Luke chapter 4, we can see what kind of kingdom and a different kind of king that Jesus was. Here's what it says in Luke chapter 4. And all spoke well of Jesus and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months. And a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, listen, but only Zarephath in the land of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, but none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up to drove Jesus out of the town and brought him to the brow of a cliff on which there was a town. Their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. That's crazy. We start this passage where they were marveling at his gracious words and all were speaking well of him, to by the end, just a few verses down, they're trying to push him off a cliff. So what happened, right? Why are they so, why is there such a big difference in how they were receiving Jesus before to how they were receiving him now? Well, he tells that little story about Elijah and Elisha, who they were sent to in those days. There were many widows in Israel in those days, and yet God sent the prophet to a Gentile, to an outsider, to a non-Jew, to Zarephath of Sidon. And there were many lepers in that day, but God did not send the prophet to any of the lepers that were in Israel that day, just to Naaman the Syrian. The Sidonians and the Syrians were enemies of the Jews. And yet in those days, it wasn't Jewish widows and Jewish lepers that were visited by the prophet and healed and taken care of. No, it was these outsiders. It was these enemies. In other words, Jesus is saying that God has always had a heart for the nations and that his kingdom is a kingdom that is doing something completely new. As the angel said at Jesus' birth announcement, this shall be for the joy of all peoples. See, he's a different kind of king. Jesus, in this way, is the end of racism, the end of ethnocentrism. He describes the kingdom and what it'll be like in the future in Revelation chapter 5. John writes these words, and they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So here's the great hope of Christmas, is that Jesus is king, and that no matter your background, no matter your family of origin, no matter your country of origin, you are welcome and invited into the kingdom of this king. It's incredible, isn't it? That's how inclusive Jesus is. And he was very inclusive. I think sometimes inclusive is a word that's a little bit difficult in our culture, right? But Jesus was very inclusive. He was always engaging with outsiders and sinners, people with sketchy backgrounds, and people with really, really controversial lifestyles. And remember his encounter with the woman at the well. Jesus was talking with this woman in the middle of the day in Samaria. She was a Samaritan woman. And he shouldn't have been doing that. He shouldn't have been talking with a woman in the middle of the day, and he shouldn't have been talking with a Samaritan woman. Jews and Samaritans did not interact with each other. In fact, Jews would walk around Samaria, and Jesus instead decided to walk through Samaria to get where he was going. But aren't you glad Jesus did that? I'm sure she's glad it changed her life, that he went to a place that he shouldn't have gone and talked to somebody he shouldn't have talked to, right? Why? Because he's inclusive. Jesus had the ability to never allow his moral superiority to keep him from engaging the most morally bankrupt people. Jesus had this ability to not allow his moral superiority to keep him from engaging the most morally bankrupt people. People called him in the first century the friend of sinners. And Jesus was unfailingly kind to sinners. He went out of his way to associate with them, never endorsing their immoral behavior, right? But always treating them with dignity and compassion. I think the best example of this, though, is in Zacchaeus' life. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And if you know anything about tax collectors, they not only worked for the occupying Roman government, so they were not liked by Jews, but tax collectors were notorious for not only taking what the Roman Empire asked them to take in taxes, but taking above and beyond to line their own pockets. So Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and Jesus is one day walking by his town, and Zacchaeus, we all know from the song, was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. How would you like to be known in human history as a wee person, right? But that's what he was known as. So he climbs this tree to see Jesus, and Jesus invites him to come down from the tree, and then Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house, to which Zacchaeus is thrilled to have Jesus come to his house. Comes to his house, has a meal with him, and throughout the course of that meal, Jesus changes Zacchaeus' life. We know that because at the end of the passage, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. But it's amazing what happens in Zacchaeus' life. He says, as a tax collector, if I've stolen from anybody, I'm gonna repay them four times the amount that I've stolen from them, four times. And whatever I have, whatever I own possession-wise, I'm gonna give half of that to the poor. And that's when Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. Now, I love this because we see the inclusivity of Jesus here. We see how inclusive he is. We see how he dealt with sinners, and it helps us know, okay, how do we deal with sinners? How do we be inclusive just like our Lord is inclusive? Well, notice that Jesus doesn't tell Zacchaeus, hey, if you'll come down from the tree, if you'll repay everybody you've stolen from fourfold, and you'll give half of what you have to the poor, I'll come and eat lunch with you at your house. He doesn't say that, right? He says, I'm coming to your house. So Jesus extends belonging to Zacchaeus long before he expects behavior or belief from Zacchaeus. And this is the same mission that we've been given, right? We can, like our Savior, extend belonging to people who don't know Jesus before we expect behavior from them or belief from them. This is how inclusive Jesus was. And this is how inclusive Jesus has been of us. So how can we not turn around and be as inclusive as he is? We bring people to Jesus, but we let Jesus do the changing. I love what Bob Goff says about this. Bob Goff says, we're not bouncers in the kingdom of God as Christians. No, we're ushers. We bring people to Jesus and Jesus does the changing. So Jesus reigns humbly. That's what we see of him as king. Christmas also means that Jesus reigns inclusively. But there's one more attribute of Jesus in his kingdom that we see here in Daniel chapter 7, and that's that he reigns eternally. Jesus reigns eternally. Kingdoms throughout the history of the world come and go, right? Alexander, in his amazing scope of his empire, the Macedonian Empire, the scale of that empire was absolutely huge. And then the Romans, who took over the Macedonian Empire and ruled the world for centuries, they kind of ruled in length the way that Alexander ruled in scope. 500 years the Roman Empire was ruling. And so all of these kingdoms that have lasted for centuries, not just the Macedonian Empire and the Roman Empire, but the Assyrians, Egyptians, Amorites, Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, Mongolians, even the most powerful and long-lasting kingdoms of the world are no longer in power. They're no longer in power. Why? Because only one kingdom lasts forever. All of the kingdoms of the world, without exception, are temporary, no matter how lengthy or expansive their reign. But Jesus is a different kind of king and has a different kind of kingdom. Look what verse 14 says here in Daniel chapter 7. He says, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. See, we can be secure in the reign of Jesus' kingdom. We can be secure no matter what life brings. Christmas means that we have security. Life is unpredictable, but Jesus isn't. We can't always know what life is gonna bring us, but we can know who brings us life, and that is our King. His eternal kingdom means a few things. Here's what it means. We can feel secure in insecurity. We can have hope in uncertainty. We can have endurance through difficulty, and we can have hope now when things feel hopeless. Do you know what this means? If Jesus is the King, and his King is an eternal one, and he will reign forever, that means that every other little thing that wants to rule in our life, every other little kingdom that wants to take up space in our lives and rule over us, every one of those things is now temporary. They won't last forever. I mean, think about it. If Jesus is the eternal King, then Satan doesn't reign eternally. If Jesus is the eternal King, then poverty doesn't reign eternally. Crisis doesn't reign eternally. Conflict doesn't reign eternally. Strife doesn't reign eternally. War doesn't reign eternally. Because of Jesus and his kingdom being an eternal kingdom, disappointment doesn't reign eternally. Heaviness doesn't. Struggle doesn't reign eternally. Addiction, stress, fear, anxiety, depression, none of these things reign eternally. Pain doesn't reign eternally. Sickness doesn't reign eternally. And because we have a risen Savior, even death itself does not reign eternally. The fact that Jesus reigns eternally means that nothing else will. Nothing else will. And this is the hope of Christmas. The real question is he our King? Jesus is the King, but is he our King? Is he your King? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much that Jesus came to earth. God, that you didn't just exist outside of human history, you entered into it. You came to us to rescue us. And now, God, you are Emmanuel, God with us. You're not far from us. You've been brought near to us. And your word tells us you'll never leave us again. I pray that this Christmas we would be intentional about looking at Jesus again. And God, that you would be born anew in our hearts. And God, that this Christmas we can have hope that you are the King and your kingdom is a different kind of kingdom and you will reign forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.